I have the pleasure at this time to bring up a very dear friend of mine. And I could go on and talk for an hour, but I promised Todd 40 minutes. I'm already encroaching. He's got 35 now. So, but Pastor Todd McIntyre, he's at Gateway Church right now over in South Lake, Texas. They're all over Texas, actually. They got about 30,000 members, and Todd's the men's pastor there at that church. But before that, Todd was just my buddy, man, just my friend who I did life with, and he was a pastor at Word of Grace and other ministries and other churches here in the Valley. But Todd's DNA, his life is in this church, and I'll tell you why, because God used him instrumentally in my life. In a time where the Lord drew me out of being just kind of a go-through-the-motions kind of Christian into the real deal. And it was through 2 years of getting together with four guys at a Starbucks and talking about the Word of God, going in the Word of God, supporting one another, encouraging one another, challenging one another. And Todd was the guy who started that group and walked through all of that. And man, I just thank God for you, and I appreciate you as a friend, as a mentor, even though I think you're a year younger than me. You know, maybe not better looking, but a year younger than me anyway. But let's welcome Todd McIntyre. And I love you, my friend. God bless you. Yeah, right here.
Good morning, Evan and Life. How are you? Come on. Good morning. Let's hear it. You cannot be around the Joneses without feeling the passion of God. Am I right? And let me tell you, that is no act. It's not a stage thing for Eric. This is who Eric is. I've known Eric for a long time. You can ask his kids. He's bigger than life. He loves God. He's not joking. He's into God. And let me tell you something. That's the kind of pastor I want. Right? Right? Because that's your pastor. Amen. Well, I want to honor him and Velvet. And they came out to Gateway last year to our Gateway conference. We have a big pastors conference where, pastors come from all over the country, all over the world even. And they got to come, and we got to have lunch and just kind of relax. And he said, man, if you're ever in Phoenix, come and preach at our church. And I was like, really? All right, I'll do that. So I called him up. We were coming in this weekend, and so we did. And so I'm here. Is that cool? Yeah. So let me just say this. I've seen a lot of old faces and some older than I thought because it's been a while. And some of you old Word of Grace and City of Grace people, and I've got a lot of friends in here. And I just want to thank you for coming. And I appreciate that. I also want to honor a couple friends of mine. The Mills are here, and their family has been a close friend of mine for probably the last 8 years, 10 years. Josh and Farrah, I got to marry them on Red Mountain. Is that right? And that was a crazy day, wasn't it? That was a crazy day. Went on top of the mountain, and we had Rockin' Our Ranch afterwards, didn't we? Rockin' Our Ranch, that was awesome, and Cole and Michaela and Reed and Ave, and just a great family, and I want to bless them. And I also want to just say, I would not be on this stage today, literally, if it wasn't for two other people in this room, my parents, Bob and Beverly McIntyre right here. Physically and literally, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for them, but also spiritually. It's because of their life and because of their passion for God. It's because they devoted themselves to God when life was hard, they kept going. When life got, the circumstances got bigger than they knew how to handle, they never quit on God. And I watched two people fight like crazy just to hang on to the hem of Jesus's garment. And because of that, I'm standing here. Because of that, my wife is serving God. Because of that, my kids are serving God. And they've started a legacy in the McIntyre family that will go on until Jesus comes back. Amen? Amen. So I want to honor them. I also want to just say this. I'm a men's pastor now. It's a little bit different to be a men's pastor and then coming where I see ladies, which it's not offensive to you. I just, God's given me a calling now to work with men. And so I might be a little meaner. Is that okay? Because you gotta talk to men different, ladies. It's not because they can't handle. You just don't realize that they can handle. They act like they're whiny, but they're not whiny. They can handle it, and they're used to football coaches coming at them. And let me tell you why this is important. A lot of people don't know why this is important. That we need to talk to men a little bit different than we talk to women, because God called men to be the leaders. You say, wait a minute, I'm the, you know, women's rights. Come on. Well, I didn't say it. It wasn't my deal. That's what God said. God says the man's gonna be the leader of the home. And his job is to serve, not to lord, but to serve. Jesus is the greatest leader, is the greatest what? Greatest servant. So when I've been studying men's ministry, Gateway asked me to come out there and just help with the men's ministry. And you would think, you know, at that time, there's 14,000 people. There would be thousands of men who just love God, can't wait to get to church. And first meeting I went to, there was two guys there. Two men. Praise God. Isn't that good? Yeah. Oh, yeah. So we had some work to do. And we had a conference this year. It's just taking some work. Let's just say that. We had 4,000 men show up this year to our conference. Isn't that great? But let me tell you why this is important. You know, I studied men ministry. They let me have 9 months just to study and just to figure out how to reach men. And I really prayed that God would just give me a key to just unlock the hearts of men. And I found this stat. It's a really cool stat. It says if you get a child saved first in a family, there's a 3.5% chance the rest of the family is going to get saved. Children's ministry is important. I love what Maria does. Maria, I was a children's pastor before I did anything. Maria Blader is the first person that hired me to do children's ministry at Word of Grace. So she's actually the first person that paid me, if you will. You with me? Everyone else just used me. Maria paid me. That was good stuff. That was good stuff. And so children's ministry is important. If you reach a mom first, mom, it's important, there's a 17% chance we'll get the rest of the family saved. That's a big deal. Women's ministry is important. At Gateway, we had 8,000 women at our women's conference this year. It's amazing. They're expecting 10,000 women to show up this year. It is amazing. But if you reach the dad first, there's a 93% chance the rest of the family is going to get saved. You know why? Because the dad's the leader. Men, here's the deal. You may think you're not the spiritual leader of your home because your wife maybe knows more scriptures. She maybe is more of a prayer warrior. She may go to church more than you do. She may read the Bible more than you do. But here's the deal. In God's eyes, whether you like it or not, you're the spiritual leader of the home. And how you set the tone is going to be how the home is set. And it doesn't matter how fired up your wife gets. If you don't get fired up, you're going to be held accountable to that. That's tough, isn't it? That one hurt a little bit. A little spanking. I don't mean to spank you. I heard someone saying something about homeschoolers, you know, if they get rowdy. Just spank them. That's easy. Just spank them and we move on. That's what I do in my house. So, also want to say this, Josiah, you gave a word a while ago, and Pastor Eric told me you're on the football team at Highland. Is that true? That word wasn't for these people. That was for you. That message is for you. You're the one that's going to have the voice. You're the one that's going to go out and do this. And that word is for you. Is that cool? You see that? So when you said, don't let your youth be an issue, don't let it be an issue. You speak and you tell the kids at your school about Jesus and you don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm tired of people being afraid to talk about Jesus. Everyone's going to talk about Buddha and everybody else. Let's not be afraid to talk about Jesus. Is that cool? So let's go into our school and let's be bold. The Bible says if you stand up before God, God will stand up before you. And I want God standing up for me. Is that cool? Today we're going to talk a message called the power of honor. I want to say one more thing before I get started. I was in prayer. I was praying for Eric. We were talking on Friday and we were having lunch and I just felt like God said something to me, but I wasn't sure if it was me or God. And so I shared it with him. And then this morning, God reminded me in my quiet time that was for Eric and it was for the church. And here's the word. Your church is about to do some big things. Your church is about to not just have an impact in this little community, but it's going to have an impact in the whole city of Gilbert, as well as the state of Gilbert. And Pastor Eric's being lined up right now with the mayor. He's being lined up right now with government officials. That's not an accident. But here's the deal. When you start dealing with things outside of the church walls, you start dealing with what the Bible calls principalities of the air. You follow me? And those principalities of the air have different strategies. And so you have to be really careful when you go in to venture into different strategies that you have a prayer strategy to back your pastor. So here's the deal. There's going to be some of you that need to be walking alongside with him and just praying for his family and for him. Pastor Robert Morse, 30,000 people in the church. We got stuck at 20,000 people a few years ago, and he just felt like he didn't know what to do. He was having a lot of physical problems. He didn't know where to go. He was talking to a pastor in Hawaii, and he said, well, have you prayed through this? He said, in Dallas, there's never been a church bigger than 20,000 people. There's a cap that the enemy will allow them to get to 20,000 and never get over. So Pastor Robert created a prayer strategy for that entire year. We were praying every day throughout the year, every day, Monday through Friday. We had people in the church praying and praying and praying. We had a prayer team for him that was just specifically for him. And they would meet weekly just talking about his prayer needs. And we busted through that 20,000. We're now over 30,000 because we had to bust through that spiritual atmosphere. Are you with me? Is that weird to you? Because if it is, you're in the wrong church. So I just want to say that you guys need to be praying about that. Who's going to come? I'm not saying praying for the church. I'm saying praying for Eric and Velvet and the kids. They need prayer. They need prayer bad. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for who you are. You are a good God. God, I thank you for the time that I have. And Lord, I pray that I would give my best to you and give my best to Evident Life. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified. Lord, that I would not speak anything you would want me to speak. And Lord, I would hear your voice move accordingly. And we thank you for everything you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys, I'm teaching the last part of a three-part series that I did at a conference, a men's conference in Ohio last year. And I just really felt like it was a message for your church as well. But it's the last part of it. So I want to kind of give you a thought about honor. And honor in America is not a very easy word to talk about. Honor in America is not heard about a lot. If you're in the Marines, you kind of understand what honor is. More than religious people, more than Christians, more than just a typical American, we really don't really understand honor. And the Bible's full of scriptures that talk about honor. The first promise, the first commandment with a promise was honor your parents so you can live a long life. Honor God with the first fruits of all your wealth. You know, honor your wife. You know, a lot of people don't understand. 1 Peter 3:7 says, honor your wife. Treat her as the weaker vessel. That word weaker vessel doesn't mean she can't bench press as much as you. Doesn't mean she's not as emotionally as strong as you. What that word weaker vessel means, it means an expensive plate. It means an expensive dish. She is the dish. You ever heard that? Your wife's the dish? Yeah. Yeah. She is the most expensive dish. In other words, she should be the most important relationship in your life. And the Bible says if you don't honor her like that, your prayers are hindered. Ooh, that one hurt again. That was another guy one right there. I just kicked you guys a little bit. Sorry about that. I mean, you'll be all right. Get up. You'll be all right. You'll be all right. You need to honor your wife. Some of you honor your work more than you honor your wife. Some of you honor your friends more than you honor your wife. Some of you honor your ministry more than you honor your wife. You got to be careful because God says she's the most important relationship in your life besides God. So honor is a big word. We don't understand it, but the military understands this. And I was watching one day, have you heard of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Washington, D.C.? If you've been there, it's a really cool place. There's this tomb and it's three tombs of people who they don't have a name. The unknown soldier. They died and they couldn't figure out who they were. There was no dog tags. So they buried these guys there and nobody knows who they are. We don't know if it was a full body, body parts or what it was, but they're in there and they have men who guard that day and night. Now these men are incredible men. It takes these men 8 hours just to press and prepare their uniforms every day before they start their marching. They take off all the gloss off their shoes every day and reshine their shoes. Their belt, they do the same thing. With their gun holster, they do the same thing. They make sure everything's pressed. They measure where every single emblem on their blouse is, and they got to make sure it's done just perfectly. And they measure once, twice, three times, four times, because they don't know if it's going to sag, because it has to be a perfect distance from one another. They understand that when they walk out and they walk that tomb, everything has to be perfect. It takes them hours. He says one day is about 20 to 22 hours that we're preparing and doing our job. And then we get off the next day. But he says the next day, all we're doing is thinking about what we're going to do the next day. And this job is so intense and so incredible that they usually only make it between 6 months and 2 years, and they got to be done. And if they make it long enough, they get this emblem. And nobody knows what the emblem is. It's just their emblem. And it's not something they brag about. They just know if you see that emblem on somebody else, you knew what he did. It was a big deal. And the guy that was doing the interview with this soldier, he said, I honor people who gave their life and I don't even know their name. And it's worth it. It's worth it. Honor. I want to talk about honor in the Bible. In the Old Testament, honor, the word for honor, was a word in the Hebrew named kabad or kebed, which has an emphasis of weight, glory, or weary, or burdensome. In the Jewish world, honor was something that was heavy. It was something that mattered. If you honored someone, boy, they mattered. It was powerful. It was important. It was something that you really cared about. It mattered. In the Greek, in the New Testament, the word was tameo or timhev, which literally is translated time. So now put this together. The Hebrews believed it's something that you treat. It was important. They were important people. Like honoring your wife. That's the most important relationship in your life. It's important to honor your wife. But time was important. You know, a lot of people say it's about quality time, not quantity time. That's a lie. Only in quantity time will you get quality time. You have to spend time with people. And when you do, you honor them. When I spend time with my kids, I honor my kids. When I spend time with my pastor, I honor my pastor. When I spend time with the church, I'm honoring the church. When I spend time with God, I'm honoring God. Are you with me? So people who honor understand that if you honor, you're spending time and you treat them important. The word honor was used throughout the New Testament. It was translated in the following words. Listen to this. Price, honor, sum, and precious. It says to the Greek, when you use the word time, they think of something that has value, precious, weighty, such as gold. And honor, listen to this, honor always takes time and costs something. You say, well, I honor my kids. Do you spend time with them? I honor my pastor. Do you spend time with them? I honor the church. Do you volunteer? I honor God. Do you spend time with them? Because you can tell me you honor God. You can tell me you honor your kids. You can tell me you honor wife. But until you really see them as the value that they are, you never will. Now, here's what's really cool. Jesus honored you. You know, the worst thing that could happen to somebody is you would be accused of something you didn't do. You cheated on me, honey. I didn't cheat on you. Don't accuse me of that. That would be horrible if my wife said that to me. Horrible. Even worse, if she not only accused me, but then tried me and killed me for something I didn't do. I would defend myself. No. Jesus, for you, was accused of something he didn't do, went all the way to death, and on his death on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them. What's amazing is the same people that put him on the cross, he was actually giving them a chance for salvation at that moment. He was giving them a chance to be saved. Honor goes beyond your feelings. Honor goes beyond what you think is just. Honor is just honor. In my notes, honor is giving your best and doing your best in every relationship God has put you in because you will not because you will get something in return, but because it's who you are and because of whom you are. Honor. Everyone say this. Honor is giving your best. So let me explain this. And this is the simplest definition I can give for honor. It's a layman's term. Honor means I give my very best. See, in the old days, we'd say, it's not that you won or lose. It's that you gave your best. Did you give your best today? Did you leave it all on the field? Did you give your best? If you gave your best, you honored the team. If you gave your best, you honored your boss. If you gave your best, you honored your wife. But if you gave a little bit less than your best, it wasn't honor. Now, honor is not perfection. If you're a B student, give me an A. Give me your best. If you're a C student, give me a B. If you're running a 5.0 40, give me a 4.9, give me a 4.8. Give me a little bit more. If you're volunteering here and you know you could do a little bit more, give me a little bit more. Honor just means I give my best. Now that doesn't mean you don't have boundaries because your best is limited to what your best is. Are you with me? If I can only bench press 180 pounds, I can't bench press 181. So my best is 180 pounds. Are you following me? Honor understands what your best is, and honor always gives its best. Takes money, it costs something, not necessarily money, but it costs time or energy or effort, maybe money, but it always gives your best. When I was younger, I used to play volleyball. I love volleyball. I used to play sand volleyball, Randy Stokely, St. John Smith. It was awesome. Two-man stand. We used to play all over Arizona. We used to play in tournaments. I had one of my buddies, Mike White. He's from Gilbert. We used to go and play in these tournaments. Had a blast. And every once in a while, the church would call me and say, hey, we're going to have a church volleyball game tonight down at Kiwanis Park. You got to come over to Kiwanis and play volleyball. You're a volleyball player. We need you. Come on over. And every once in a while, I would do it. And I thought, how stupid was this? Because I'd get on that court, and there'd be like 10 people on one side and 10 people on the other side. There was always one guy running over everybody because he thought he was really good. And he wasn't good. He was just clunky, and he would throw the ball, and you would sit there going, oh my gosh, why did I come play church volleyball? I hated church volleyball. Because it really wasn't giving your best. It was clunky. It was mediocre at best. It was, and I used to leave there all the time so frustrated that I went and played. And then I'd do it again and go, what was I thinking? We got a lot of church volleyball players in the church today who think they're giving their best. They don't practice. They don't spend time with God. They don't do the hard things. They won't do what God tells them to do. But when it's time to perform and they're saying, come on, let's go to Kiwanis and play church volleyball. You're like, I'm athletic. I love Jesus. And you get out there to the prayer meeting and you're clunky. And you don't really, and you're like, why? Why? And you're wondering why you're not effective in your faith. You're wondering why you haven't seen God move in your life. And it's because you haven't learned how to honor your God. Honor your God. You know, honor is a really interesting thing. And I think when you really see someone who is honorable, the word we use for those people most of the time is passionate. You know what I'm talking about, passionate? You know, Pastor Eric is passionate about this church. We had breakfast this morning. It's one story after another for you guys. Just loving on you guys. Just tell me how great you are. What's going on with the church? What's been happening? I mean, I had another pastor friend of mine who's at the airport right now. We sat there and we just listened to Eric. And my friend said, he goes, well, I'm glad we can encourage you today. And facetiously, because there is no encouraging Eric. He is Mr. Encourager. He's passionate for God. He's passionate for God. He's giving his very best to you, to his wife, to his kids, and to you. It's what honor looks like. Passion. John 4:23-24. Listen to the scripture. I love this scripture. I don't think many of us understand it. It says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. The Bible says the Father is seeking for people who will worship him with all his heart, all their heart, all their mind, all their soul, all their strength. He's looking. Let me tell you something. He's picking. He's picking teams. He's picking teams. Look, I hated being picked on teams when I was younger. I didn't want to be the last pick. But you know, you always picked the guy who didn't practice last. You always picked the guy who didn't have that skill last. And it was embarrassing if you were that guy. And you were like, oh man, don't pick. Just tell us who the teams are. Just tell us the teams. I'll be last. I'm last. And then you felt bad for those guys who were the last picks, because you didn't want to put him in that position. It was like humiliating as a guy. And you sit up there and you line up and you watch these guys go by and you're the last guy. And they're going, you take him. Yeah. It's embarrassing. Some of you guys have real hurt feelings about that. I can feel it. God is picking. And he doesn't pick you because you're athletic. And he doesn't pick you because you're cool, or you dress right, or you have the right haircut. He picks you because you love him with all your heart. And he is picking. He says, this is searching to and fro for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth, that will give their all to him because he gave his all with his son, and he expects us to do the same. Passion. I want to talk about passion. I want to give you a little some thoughts about passion. This is what I know about passion. When you're passionate about what you're doing, perseverance and commitment come with the territory. Nobody has to get you to do it. You want to do it. When your passion does not tempt you to get you to persevere, it sweeps you away. You're just swept away when you're passionate. A person with passion never needs a jump start. I don't have to tell someone with passion, come on, we're going to do something with the church. Come on, please, come. No, you're just like, I'm there. I'm going. I want to do what God wants me to do. I'm going. When worship starts, you're there. You're there early. You want to worship God. You're after God. Listen, God's picking. I want to be in the front row when God's picking. You with me? I want him to see me. I'm like that guy that I want the coach to let me start. And man, I want to be right in the front with God and go, look at me, God. Look. Did you see the hit I just hit? You see what I just did? Did you see that catch I just caught? Did you see that, God? And Yeah, I see. I want to be that guy. With passion, you'll enjoy the climb as much as reaching the summit. I've climbed Camelback Mountain a bunch of times, but it was when my son was 4 years old, and he said, Dad, I want to do it by myself. And I said, oh my gosh, it's going to take us hours. And I had the most fun those 4 hours climbing Camelback Mountain with Jack. had to carry him over the little rocks that he couldn't get over that were huge to him. But then he was like, no, I got it. I got it. I got it. I remember getting to the top. The top was great, but it was the climb that was awesome. Some with passion, they don't look for the destination. They're in it. They go. They just do it. That's not because of the glory they get or the reward they get. It's just because they love what they're doing. A.W. Tozer said this in a book of God and Men. He said, God dwells in a state of perpetual enthusiasm. He is delighted with all that is good and lovingly concerned about all that is wrong. He pursues his labors always in a fullness of holy zeal. No wonder the Spirit came at Pentecost as the sound of a rushing mighty wind and set in tongues of fire on every forehead. Whatever else happened at Pentecost, one thing that cannot be missed by the most casual observer was a sudden upsurging of moral enthusiasm. Those first disciples burned with a steady inward fire. They were enthusiastic to the point of complete abandon. The same guys who were afraid to die all of a sudden got filled with the Spirit and they said, bring it on. Amen. See, when the Spirit of God fills you, it gives you passion. It gives you the ability to go beyond where you think you could go. John Maxwell says, the person on fire will go the extra mile. He will not only do his fair share, but he will go beyond the call of duty. I got a ton of stories I'd love to tell you about this, but I'm not going to. Because we got a lot, we got to go fast. And I'm excited about telling you this next story because it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And it's about two passionate men of God, Caleb and Joshua. I want you to open your Bibles to Numbers 13. Two passionate men. Two men who were willing to risk it all. If you don't know the story, Numbers 13 starts off where Moses is sending out 12 spies into the enemy's camps to find out if we could take them. They were spies to find out if we could fight these guys in war and beat them. They were spies that were going to go out and check out the land and give a report about what they saw in that land. And so Moses sends these guys out. And now we're going to pick up in the story when they come back and they're starting to give the report of what they saw in the promised land. And in Numbers 13, we're going to go down to verse 26. We're going to read 26 through 27. It says, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruits. I got two thoughts about this. One is this. God gave the 12 spies the foresight of what the promised land had to offer. Some people don't understand typecast. Typecast means the things that were, the Old Testament is a lot of typecast. It means the things that are in the Old Testament were done physically and that we see them done in the New Testament spiritually. Are you with me? It says we don't fight flesh and blood anymore. We fight principalities and powers of the air. Are you with me? So our fight is different than it was in the Old Testament. This is typecast. And so the promised land is a typecast. The promised land is a typecast of not your salvation. The promise then is a typecast of the blessings of God after you're saved. So the Moses and the people, the typecast of getting saved was when they were in slavery and bondage to Egypt. They came across the Red Sea. They were baptized, if you will, across the Red Sea. That's their salvation experience. You follow me? From there, coming across the Red Sea, they're in the desert, where God is preparing them to have a relationship with him so he could lead them into the promises of God. You follow me? How many know there's tons of promises of God that we as Christians, because we're not holding on to them, we don't receive it. In fact, 2 Peter 1 through 5 says, make every effort to receive the promises of God. It says if you do that, you'll be productive in your knowledge of God. You'll be productive as a Christian. I'm paraphrasing. It says if you don't do this, you'll forget that you were even saved. You got to catch the promises of God. So the promised land, if you will, like the promises, are awesome. They're for you. You get them. But you got to make an effort to receive them. You got to go get them. You don't just get them because you came and bowed your knee and got baptized, which is awesome, by the way. You need to, that's the first step. But then you got to start walking it out. And you got to give me that promise. I need that promise. Man, this circumstance is too hard. I need that promise. So the 12 spies saw the promises of God. And man, they were good. Fruit was huge. Buildings were awesome. Land was great. But let me tell you something about that. The same time God shows us the fruit, the enemy displays himself as unstoppable. Look at verse 28. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We saw the descendants of Anak there. Let me tell you about these guys. These guys, theologians will tell you, were men whose mamas had relations, because we got kids in the room, you with me? With demons. Theologians will tell you that demons actually had relations with women. And out of that came the Nephilim, or the Anak. And these were big, big men. Powerful looking men. Goliath was one of them. Goliath was how tall? 9 feet tall, right? Big dude. I don't know anyone 9 feet tall. And he could hold himself together. He wasn't like slanky, you know, goofy. And that dude was athletic. He was big. He was tough. Powerful, powerful men. So the same time God shows you the promises, let me tell you what the enemy is going to do to you. But I'm going to stop you. You can't do it. I'm bigger than you. You better watch it. I will come and get you and get your family. I'll kill you. I'll cut your head off. I'll take your money. I'll take your grandma. You're all going to die. Because let me tell you something about Satan. He don't play games. He'll kill your kids and your grandma and walk on. That's what he's about. The Bible says he's a roaring lion looking for those he can devour. He doesn't play games. He's not sensitive with you. He has no emotion. He wants to take you out, kill you, and let you go. But here's the deal. Your God, the Bible says, is stronger than him. Stronger than him. And if you don't know your God, and you don't know the promises of God, when he comes and shows himself to you, guess what you're going to do? Okay, I'm just kidding. Thank you for the baptism. That was cool. But hey, that's for Pastor Eric. We'll let Pastor Eric take that one. That one's big. Woo. An honorable man of passion will not tolerate negative talk, but chooses to go against the crowd and do what God asks of him. Negative talk. Carolyn Leaf says, she's a brain doctor. She's a Christian brain doctor. Goes to her church. She talks about toxic thoughts. These are thoughts that go in your brain that tell you things that are not of God. She says the toxic thoughts. She said 95% of every physical thing you're dealing with right now is from toxic thoughts in your brain. This week, my back went out. And God showed me, you have a fear of man that you need to deal with. And I've been afraid of some things. And it went from my brain to my back. And Saturday, I couldn't even get off my bed. Toxic thoughts, they can hurt you physically. The enemy loves to give you negative talk. But a man of honor and passion says, no, I'm going to get rid of that toxic thought, because greater is he that's within me than he that's within the world. I'm going to trust my God. My God will be with me through the fire and won't let me be burned. He'll be with me through the water and won't let me drown. I trust my God. I'm going to stand on his word. Maybe I won't get out of it today. Maybe I won't get out of it tomorrow, but I'm going to get out of it. And I'm going to walk through this thing. That's what a guy of honor and passion for God looks like. We don't allow the circumstances of our life to define us. We let the word of God define us. When the circumstances of our life are defining us, you are no different than everybody else out in this world. Everybody does that. But Jesus said there's two houses. One's on sand, one's on a rock. How do I know if you're following me? Storm come. Storm hits both houses. One stands, one falls. The one on the sand who isn't standing on the promises of God will always fall. And when you find yourself complaining, when you find yourself crying because something bad's happened in your life and you think God's let you down, that's a lie from the enemy. And you got to stop right now and say, I trust my God. I will get through this. I'm not going to let that get me. It's over. This is what a man of honor does. Look at Numbers 13:30. Go down a couple verses there. It says, then Caleb, man of honor, silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. We can certainly do it. You know, men who aren't honorable always let circumstances and fear control them. Look at 31 through 33. It says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites, a bad report about the land they had explored. And they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Now, let me just tell you, these are church people. These are people like you and me. Do you know who these people were? They were the slaves in Egypt. Are you guys following me? They were there when the 10 plagues hit Egypt. They saw, I'm taking this literally, the water part and the land turned dry, and they walked across dry land, not muddy, goofy land, dry land, took a million plus people with them, watched the Egyptians get stuck behind a pillar of fire. I've never seen that. I don't know about you. I've never seen a pillar of fire. That would be cool. See a pillar of fire and stuck there. And then when they get through, the fire come down and watch these guys run into this river, this sea, and get swallowed up. They saw this with their own eyes. They didn't do anything to get that to happen. They didn't earn that. They weren't great people that prayed all the time. They weren't cool. There was nothing good about it. They were slaves. They were the worst, weakest nation on the whole earth. And they saw this with their own eyes. And some of you have thought and said, God, if you would just get me out of this circumstance, then I'll trust you. And he's like, what? I saved you. I sent my son to die for you. You received me. And now you're saying I got to get you out of a circumstance? Because here's the deal. Miracles will never sustain your relationship with God. You could see, what's your name? Chris? Grace. If Grace died right now and we raised her from the dead, some of you still wouldn't believe. Because miracles will never sustain you. You think that you need something big to happen before you're going to trust God. No, you don't. You need to change the way you think. You got to change the way you think. You got to trust God, then you'll see the miracles. You don't go the other way around. Miracles will never sustain you. Some of you think, if I just had one more dollar, everything would be fine. Let me tell you, that's the spirit of mammon talking to you. Money has never saved anybody. Money won't save you now, and it won't save you later. If you're waiting for a check to come in, and that's when you're going to be saved, you're praying to the wrong God. Our God said he will supply your needs according to his riches and glory. Eric was telling me, he was walking me around this church. He showed me, this carpet was free. How does that happen, God? He said, but I need carpet. Well, pray, maybe you'll get some free carpet. I don't know. Listen, I've seen God do huge miracles in my life, but that has never sustained my relationship with him. There's still times that I go, God, are you going to be there for me? God, in this situation, I know we've done that, I know we've done this, but this one seems kind of big. I mean, really? And God goes, do you trust me? Because a man of honor stands on the word of God like a house built on a rock and says, storm, come on, give me your best. It's like Lieutenant Dan in Forrest Gump. He's on top of that ship. If you haven't seen the movie, I'm sorry. It's probably not a good movie for you to see, but there's one scene where Lieutenant Dan is in a storm with Forrest Gump. Forrest Gump's freaking out. Lieutenant Dan is up, and the storm's coming. It's a hurricane. He's like, is that all you got? Is that all you got? Come on, God. Is that all you got? Come on. It was a salvation moment for Lieutenant Dan. Some of us need those moments. I thank God for this week. I couldn't walk until Thursday. And I had to stand over there while Eric was talking about me because my back will tighten up when I sit down. I thank God for it. You know why? Because this week, we're breaking that stupid thing off my life. Amen. We're breaking it off my life. Amen. The other thing I know about these promises is that they did not trust God for his promises concerning their future. But let me tell you about Joshua. Joshua is really cool. If you don't know about Joshua, Joshua is awesome. It says, on the other hand, Joshua was disciplined in his relationship with God and knew that God would deliver him. In Exodus 33:11, I want you to see Joshua. You get a little, God doesn't tell us a lot about Joshua, about what he was like before he became like the coolest guy ever. But Joshua was Moses' aide. He was like his secretary. He was like his admin. He was like the guy who wrote things down for Moses when Moses was so busy he didn't know what to do. Which, by the way, Eric needs one of those, so I'm just saying that. Exodus 33:11 says this: the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. You know what that meant? Moses and God were one-on-one. That's cool. Like, he's talking to Moses, and Joshua's sitting there going, oh, that's awesome. This is so cool. He's like running down like this, you know, just running down. And then all of a sudden, Moses goes, okay, I'm done, God. See ya. And Moses goes, I'll stay. Talk to me, God. Talk to me. Joshua was there when the Ten Commandments got given. Joshua was there to see a lot of cool things that Moses and God, he got to see the relationship. And it was that relationship that really sustained Joshua. It wasn't the miracles. It was that he spent time with God. You know why some of you guys are struggling? It's because you're not spending time with God. Well, I'm busy. Okay, your circumstances are controlling you. Some of you will say stuff like, well, if you knew my circumstances, you knew why I can't tithe. Okay, your circumstances are controlling you. Not God. Well, if you knew my situation, you know why I have to divorce my wife. I know divorce is wrong, but my wife is just really bad. So if you knew her, even God didn't like her. I mean, no. Your circumstances are controlling you right now, and you're not staying in the promises of God. But if you knew my children, I'm ready to... No. You stand the promises of God. But you can't do that unless you have a relationship with God. So what does that mean? Make an effort. Make every effort to find his promises in the Word and get to know Jesus. And when you do, you will get your faith built up and be able to handle those circumstances that we got to hustle, Eric. Turn to Numbers 14 real quick. We're going to end this. We're going to roll this out. We're going to finish this up. Numbers 14, go over one chapter, 6 through 10. Joshua, son of Nun, Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. They ripped their clothes. In the Hebrew world, when you rip, in their tradition, when you rip your clothes, you're saying, I want nothing to do with this relationship anymore. We are no longer in covenant. We are no longer brothers. We are no longer going to work together. I am separating myself from you, and I'm drawing a line in the sand. You choose me or you choose them. Choose sides. Right now, we're going. And Joshua and Caleb did that. And here's what I know about church people. Whenever someone starts standing on the promises of God, there's always someone going, he's crazy. And they wanted to stone him. They wanted to stone him. The last thing I know about honorable people who are passionate to do their best for God, is they always get God's attention. Those people are the ones that get God's attention. Numbers 14, 21 through 24, and then I'm going to read verse 30, and I'll just read this, just listen. It says, nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised an oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to in his descendants. Descendants will inherit it. Verse 30, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. No one else got to see it because they were afraid and they complained and they didn't trust God and they wouldn't stand on God's promises and they didn't see the promises of God. And this is the truth. This is the worst thing ever, that you would become a Christian and you would just be a volleyball, church volleyball Christian. Mediocre at best. The worst thing that can happen to anyone is you would never reach the promises of God in your life. And you would be a Christian. It's like the hot, cold. God said, I want you either hot or cold. Get one of those. Or get out. get in or get out. It's time, guys, to quit allowing the circumstances of our life to control us. This is what the world does. Don't go with the patterns of this world, but change the way you think, Romans tells us. We got to change the way we think. We got to stand on God's promises. A few years ago, there was a book that was really, really popular. And I read it and I prayed it. And I'm not saying I wasn't one of the millions of people that thought, man, that would be great. But Bill Wilkerson wrote a book called The Prayer of Jabez. Don't lie to me. You read it too. You prayed it too. And I remember after praying that a bunch and didn't get what I wanted, going, God, I just feel like we're always just praying for stuff. And I was just studying honor. He said, go back to Jabez. I'm like, no. That's about prayer for getting stuff. And I want to be about you and you, God. And go back to Jabez. So I find what, there's only two verses on Jabez. The first part of Jabez, it says this. Jabez was the most honorable of all his brothers. Jabez was born in pain. He said this prayer, and God blessed him. God didn't bless him because he had a cool prayer. There's no such thing as a magic prayer. Get those out of your head. Quit using formulas to try to get something from. That's called manipulation. And I've been a part of it, so please, not pointing fingers. I'm kicking myself in the butt right now. Honorable people get God's attention. Honorable people get God's attention. Honor God. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for you are a good God. You are a good God. And Lord, I thank you for evident life. And Lord, the hand of God that is on this church, Lord, is evident. The evidence is going to be the life that comes flowing from this church. People who are receiving the promises, who are making every effort to receive the promises of God, who aren't afraid to do the hard things, who aren't afraid to do what you tell them to do, even when the enemy looks stronger than they are. God, they will stand on the word of God. And Lord, I pray today that we would grab this word and we'd not let the enemy steal it. Lord, that we would hold on to this word from you, God, today. And we'd be like Joshua and Caleb, who stood for you amongst everyone that's telling them not to, God. That we'd stand on your word. God, I thank you for what you're doing. And I thank you for this church. Lord, bless this church in every way. Lord, that when they're going through hard times, they will not give up. Let that be the blessing of God. Lord, they will stand firm. They will stand firm in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Todd. Hey, just a second. Just a second. You're not going to go anywhere yet. A couple things. First of all, I just want to point out, if you ever wonder where I get my excitement and passion sometimes, it's because I hang out with guys like this. I come about it honestly. Todd is the real deal. He's not just some hype guy who gets in front of men or gets an opportunity to preach and challenge people. I mean, he lives this. He lives on his knees. He lives humbly before the Lord and loves him. And I want us to come right now into agreement with you in just breaking off that spirit of fear of man off of you and you walking in wholeness and healing right now on your back. So let's pray. Let's extend our hands. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you, God, that you are bigger than anything else, and that the name of Jesus is higher than any other name. And we thank you that our brother Todd does not need to walk in fear of man, and he has come out of agreement with us. And so we stand with him right now, coming out of agreement with the fear of man. We speak life and wholeness now over our brother's mind, over his spirit, over his emotions, and over his back, over his body. And in Jesus' name we say, be healed and be restored. And walk in joy and peace and wholeness. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you, brother.
Thank you.
Love you, man.
Appreciate it.